Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. We'll read from verses 21 through 41. Our text is found in those last verses from 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Jesus is teaching them in parables. And he said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." And he said, "So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now begin the words of our text. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are disciples of Christ, we will undoubtedly experience storms, some perhaps so great that we fear we might perish. It is the experience of every child of God that God would send storms into our lives. Is your storm in the workplace? Does your storm have to do with your health? Or perhaps your marriage? Does your storm have to do with a wayward child? Does the storm that you are concerned about concern controversy in the denomination? Or is it that we fear the storm of the persecuting world? What storm causes you to fear? What we ought to know, and this is the message also of the text, is that no matter what storm God sends into the lives of his people, whether now or in the future, Jesus Christ is sovereign over that storm. We know that because Jesus Christ is God. That's something that the gospel according to Mark from beginning to end proves by all the mighty acts that Jesus performed, one after another. That's how Mark goes through the account of Jesus' ministry, going through one miracle after another, proving that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus, in our text, commanding the storm to be still, is another example that proves he is God come in the flesh. And the good news in this account is this, that Jesus is able to command even the wind and the waves. And if he is able to command even the wind and the waves, then he is able to cause these things also to work for our good, as we will see also in this example. Let's consider the Lord of the wind and sea. Let's note in the first place the fearful storm. Secondly, the forceful command that Jesus gives. And lastly, the faithful rebuke. It may be that we are traveling through this world and storms arise out of seemingly nowhere. That is the case in our text. Jesus is sitting in a boat. He is teaching from the boat to the people on the shore. And to all appearances, this day was if you could call any day ordinary in Jesus' ministry, this day appeared to be an ordinary day. But now when the word lessons were finished, it's as if Jesus now has another lesson, an object lesson to teach his disciples. And so he calls his disciples to go over to the other side. Let us pass over to the other side. They send off the multitude, and off they go in the boat, and other boats follow along with them. To all appearances, this boat trip would have seemed probably like hundreds they had taken before, but then the unexpected. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. There arose, and it might sound like a neutral statement, but we ought to understand, and we do understand, that behind that neutral statement, there arose, we ought to see the hand of God. God caused a storm, a great storm, to arise. No doubt a storm that the disciples did not expect. Is that not the way, beloved, that it happens with us? Everything seems to be going along smoothly until suddenly it isn't. Storms arise in a moment. And not just storms in a teacup, storms that are relatively insignificant, but real storms. The once stable job that you have suddenly disappears. The child that is born with disabilities. An accident takes the life of a loved one. Or the doctor calls and wants to have you come in to speak about the results of your test. Or your marriage is suffering. Some of those storms that come into our lives are momentary and pass away with no lasting effects. Some are momentary and the effects last for years. Some of the storms that we face go on for years. Some of those storms may continue till the very day we die, and the very storm may be the thing, humanly speaking, that takes our life away. Storms come in all shapes and sizes, but we ought to know even those aspects of the storms, God sovereignly superintends. God sovereignly rules over them so that they take the form that they take. Yes, we can say there arose a storm, but it was God that brought it. And then the question is, how will you respond to that storm that God sends in your life? Like the disciples, is it not often the case that we respond with fear, a cowering fear, as regards the storm in our text? Apparently, people who study that region tell us that winds can come down from the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee. Those winds can rise suddenly and cause significant waves. Of course, being fishermen, the disciples would have been familiar with that effect. They would have been familiar with stormy waters to some degree, but this was not an ordinary storm. The text tells us there arose a great storm of wind. The storm in our text was so great that the waves were actually crashing into the boat so that it was being filled with water. It's not unlikely that those waves could have been 6 or 10 foot waves crashing into their small fishing boat, so that even these seasoned fishermen who had time and time again traveled over that sea, even these fishermen were afraid for their very lives. In their fear, they come to Jesus, wake him out of his sleep, and call upon him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, do you not care that our lives are being taken away?" So too, the storms that we face may be the occasion of great fear for us. I say, may be the occasion. Sometimes we speak informally, and we say, "The storm made me afraid." But the storm doesn't make us, it doesn't force us to fear. So I say, the storm was the occasion for the disciples' fear, and storms may be the occasion for our great fear. All kinds of questions flood into our minds. What is going to happen to me? Will I recover from this? Will things ever be the same? How is my family going to get along with that new normal? What kind of future will the children face? What kind of world will the grandchildren face? What will happen to this congregation? What will happen in the denomination? Will controversy divide my own family? All kinds of questions, and rarely a definite answer. So we fear. We fear the storms that arise, and in the midst of those storms, we fear also that God does not even care. Like the disciples, as they battled that storm, they wonder whether Jesus even cares. "Master," they say, "carest thou not that we perish?" Literally, the Greek has it, "Master, is it not a care to you?" Why did they question Jesus that way? Because as the storm unfolded, Jesus was sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat. There he was, his head on a pillow, unperturbed by this violent storm, not at all concerned about the apparent danger. So the disciples, thinking that they were thinking logically. The disciples think, obviously, he must not even care. If Jesus cared about the storm, he would have been doing something about it. Maybe they were thinking that he would have risen up and begun to help them bail out the water. But the thought that Jesus was in control of that very storm did not even cross their minds. So too, I say, in the midst of our storms, we're tempted to think that God does not care. If he cared, he would do something about it right away. That's the way we think. If God cared, he would stop the storm right now. Or if he cared, he would keep that storm from coming altogether. Why did he let this storm come into my life, we might ask? If God cared, he wouldn't make it such a great storm. He wouldn't make it so uncomfortable. But the storm goes on. Could it be, that's the temptation to think, could it be that he doesn't have power over the storm? Could it be that he doesn't care about me? So we doubt God's love for us, and we doubt his power to control our circumstances. In contrast to our doubt concerning that care and God's control, the truth is God is absolutely sovereign over every storm that you and I face. The disciples discovered that when they wake up Jesus from his peaceful nap, and he, as a physical human being, though he was God, he was in human flesh. As a human being, he got tired too. They wake him up from his peaceful nap, and Jesus stands up, he rebukes the wind, and he commands the sea, "Peace, be still." And just as soon as the words leave his mouth, the wind stops blowing altogether, and the sea becomes perfectly calm. The text says there was a great calm. You see, Jesus doesn't simply have some influence over the sea so that he applies that influence and he can make the sea go back to its normal state. He doesn't just have some influence that he can reduce the severity of the storm. Rather, he is absolutely sovereign over the sea so that he can make it calm, not just with a normal calm that they would experience from day to day, but he made the sea into a great calm by his rebuke. Jesus puts the wind and the sea in their places. That's an interesting word, that word rebuke in the Greek. But it seems to convey that idea, to put the wind and the sea in their places, as if Jesus had said to the wind and the sea, I rule here. Both the wind and the sea are absolutely subject to Jesus' command. And now, if that's the case, beloved, and it is, that the wind and the sea are absolutely subject to Jesus Christ, can you think of anything in all of the creation? Can you think of any creature or any circumstance over which he is not sovereignly ruling? Psalm 104, beautiful psalm, expresses God's control, his sovereign rule over the whole of the creation. He lays the foundations of the earth and he stretches out the stars in the sky. And he rules everything in between. He sets a boundary for the sea. He sends springs into the valleys. He causes the rain to fall and the plants to grow. He feeds all of his creatures. You and I must know that Jesus is king and rules the entire creation, not just the inanimate creation, the creation without life, not just the animals, but he rules all of the creation, including angels and demons and human beings. So that no matter where, from what quarter a storm arises in our lives, that storm is under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. He can command that storm into absolute silence. He simply speaks the word, peace be still. Of course, if he commands it to be still, and if he is able to do that, and he is, it's also true that he is the one who commands it to arise. His sovereign rule over the storms implies that he has his own perfect timing and his own ways and purposes with the storms. No doubt, if the disciples had a choice in it, they would rather that the storm had been very small, just enough so that they could appreciate it. Or they would have chosen perhaps no storm at all. And if they had known about it ahead of time, they might have decided to stay on the shore. Their reaction, doesn't it? The reaction to the storm makes that evident. That would be their response, and we're no different. Who of us would raise our hand and say, yes, I would like a storm? Nobody wants to go through a storm. None of us wants to be sick. None of us wants disease. Nobody wants death to come into our lives. Nobody wants instability at work. Strife in our families. Who wants controversy in the churches? And who would choose persecution in the world? If we had it our way, beloved, I think most of us would admit that we would choose the smooth way without any storm, or if there is a storm, make it small. And if a storm does arise, we want it to be taken away immediately. But you see, if Jesus did take it away immediately, or if he kept the storm to a manageable size in our mind, it would never have the effect that Jesus has purposed for that storm. Jesus has his own timing and his own purposes. And there's no question, if Jesus wanted to keep the storm from arising on the sea that day, it was well within his power to keep the storm from rising. But he ordained the storm. And he ordained not just an ordinary storm, he ordained such a storm that would cause these seasoned fishermen, it had to be a storm that would affect these men. Such a storm that would cause his disciples to fear for their very lives. Such a storm that would be the occasion of them questioning whether Jesus even cared for them. They came to the end of their wits. Does not God do that, beloved, for us too at times? He ordains storms, some that are downright fearful and that bring us to the end of our ropes. And even though we would choose another way, we would, God chooses to bring us through the storms. Because he has a purpose. What is God's purpose? He knows that our light affliction, and we could even use that descriptor to apply to this huge storm that the disciples are facing. God knows that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. God has a purpose. He sends storms into our lives because he uses them to sanctify us. He uses them to cause us to take our eyes off of the creature, to see that the creature is nothing. Stop trusting in the creature. Stop trusting in yourself. He wants us to take our eyes off of the creature and set our trust in him. But he uses the storms to do that. He sets us, it's been said, he puts us on our backs so that we look up. He has that as one of his purposes, to cause us to draw closer to himself. But then he also uses the storms of life to equip us so that we would be prepared to minister to others. He brings us through difficulties so that when we are comforted in those difficulties, we ourselves, having been comforted, now are able to comfort others. God equips us then to serve in the body by bringing us through those storms. When we know, beloved, that God has His sovereign purposes in those storms, what is there to fear? In light of the truth that lies behind every storm, in light of the truth behind the storm that the disciples experienced on that day, Jesus rebukes His disciples, and by implication, He rebukes us too. Verse 40, He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" How is it that ye have no faith? Now we ought to understand Jesus is not saying to the disciples, "You have no faith whatsoever." He's not calling them unbelievers. The parallel account in Matthew has Jesus saying, "O ye of little faith." And then we ought to understand in the second place about that when He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" He's not saying, "How is it that you have no faith in yourselves? Don't you trust that you can get through this on your own?" That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, He is talking about their lack of faith in Him. "How is it that you have so little faith in me?" He says. That lack of faith manifested itself in their cowering fear, their fearfulness of the storm. You could say that cowering fear is opposite to faith. To the degree that the disciples were fearful of the wind and the waves, to the degree that they were fearful of those creatures, they were not trusting the Creator. And to the degree that we fear the storms of life, to that degree, we lack confidence in the God who rules over them. Faith believes the truth that God has declared in His Word. Faith believes the promises that God has given to us concerning His care over us. Fearfulness doubts. Faith holds on to the truth in the midst of the storms. Fearfulness casts that truth aside, ignores it. Faith remembers the truth of God's Word and His sovereign rule and His care and love for us. Fear, that is, cowering fear, forgets. Two things in particular make our fear inexcusable, and we see them both in the example of the disciples. In the first place, we're inexcusable in our fear because we ought to know that Jesus is God. And we ought to know that as God, He is absolutely sovereign. He has full authority and power over the storms of life. Not just authority and power that he could exercise if he wanted to, but authority and power that he is exercising in every storm, the storm that the disciples faced and every storm that you face, beloved. Jesus' rebuke calls his disciples and calls us to believe. To believe that he is God with full authority and full power over the storms of life. The disciples were not wrong, of course, to want the storm to end. It's not something enjoyable to see the boat that you're in sinking, but they were wrong to fear the storm. And so too, we are wrong to fear the storms that God sends into our lives, to fear them as if they could harm us against the will of God. As if God were not sovereignly ruling over them for our good. We must believe that Jesus is in full authority and power over the storms. But in the second place, we are inexcusable in our fear because we ought to know not only the power that God has over the storms, we ought to know his love for us in those storms. The disciples question that. The disciples come running to Jesus and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care?" They thought he didn't. And just like the disciples in the storms of life, we fail to recognize or we fail to remember Jesus has great care over his sheep. How much does Jesus love and care for his sheep? The Good Shepherd loves his sheep so much that he gives his life for the sheep. He cared so much, beloved, that he willingly took on human flesh, willingly walked all the way to the cross, not at all against his will, not carried to the cross, kicking and screaming. He went to the cross. And he cared for you and for me so much that he endured the storm blast of the torments of hell in our place. And can we doubt that he cares for us? Now in heaven, having gone all the way to death, gone into the grave, risen again, now sitting at God's right hand in heaven, he prays for us continually because he cares. Of course he does. Praying that God would bless us for his sake. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We are rightly rebuked for our cowering fear and for not believing that God cares for us in the midst of our storms. When we know that God governs our storms according to His power and according to His great love, then we will always know that He sends those storms for our good. And we see that good in the text. We see that good that came to the disciples as a result of this great storm. The result of this troubling storm that the disciples faced was that they grew in their appreciation for who Jesus was. Notice how they respond. After Jesus stills the storm, the waves, the sea becomes perfectly calm, how do they respond? Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They came to understand something they had not understood before about Jesus. Literally, that question in the original says, not what manner of man is this, but who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the answer to that question, and that's the theme of Mark, is to prove through all the mighty works of Jesus, the answer to that question is that this is God the Son, come in human flesh to save us. Do you see the benefit of that great storm that the apostles experienced? The trial of their faith burned away some of the dross and made the gold to appear more brightly, the gold of that faith that God put in them. Their faith in Christ was strengthened in a way that could not have been accomplished any other way. That's the way, beloved, it is with the storms that God sends in our lives. The trials of life bring us to confess, who then is this? With the answer, this is the God who loved us with an everlasting love and who upholds us and preserves us and will bring our salvation to its utter completion. The God who upholds us in the storms that we face. And here we have to qualify things a bit. We understand that God doesn't still every storm that we face as soon as we call upon Him. Sometimes he makes those storms go on and on. He might cause that storm, if it's a disease that we get, a cancer, he may cause that storm to take us right to death's door and not remove that storm until he takes us to glory. But he always sends them in love. And he always sends them for our good and his glory. And when God has preserved us through all the storms of life, and we may face many, he will finally take us into the harbor, as it were, into the haven, as Psalm 107 describes it, into the haven of glory above, where there will be absolute calmness. No storm whatsoever. And all tears will be wiped away. And there will be no more sorrow. What a glorious day, beloved, when God takes us into glory. Believe in this God. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe that He is absolutely sovereign in the storms that He sends. And believe that He sends them in His love. And rejoice in His care. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee. Yes, we thank Thee, even for the storms that Thou dost send. What a great God Thou art. Forgive us when we have feared those storms. Give to us eyes of faith that we may rejoice always in Thy care over us. Bless us, we pray, in this coming week and into the future. Give us faith that looks always to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.